It's really easy to begin to assume many, many things in life. As Christians, I think sometimes we find it very easy to assume that everybody around us knows what the gospel is, rather than recognizing that most of them don't know what the gospel is and need to understand what it is. The same is true of other things that God teaches us that have been a tremendous blessing in our own lives. Sometimes we just assume then that everybody knows those things and fail to really be faithful in proclaiming that which the Word of God teaches. This evening our text is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. And as I read the portion of Scripture and began to meditate upon it, I thought, well, Lord, you know, we really don't need this right now, Lord. We have had many sermons in past months and years about wives being in subjection to their own husbands. And you ladies have just blessed my heart in so many ways as I have seen you applying the teachings of Scripture and your testimonies of God's blessing. And I especially praise God for my wife and for the blessing that she has been to me in this particular area of proving the Word of God. And so as I looked at this portion, I said, well, you know, what am I going to say here that I haven't already said? But of course, one advantage of preaching expositionally and going right on through a book is that you never get accused of choosing a portion of Scripture, because it's the next one that comes. And so as I looked at that, I said, well, Lord, no matter what it happened to be, I wouldn't skip it. And so here we go. So need it or not, this is what we'll be dealing with tonight. And then I was reminded of a while back, Norma mentioned to me one day, she said, you won't believe what I heard over the radio. I was listening to a program on the radio, it was a Christian program, a preacher, and he stated that if a woman's husband is unsaved, she may have to take things into her own hands for the sake of the family. And I said, uh-oh. It looks like even though God has been gracious in teaching us many things, perhaps God is saying, I want to remind you of this again so that you will remember that there are people that don't have these teachings of Scripture, and that we need to be alert to the opportunities also of sharing that which God is teaching us, because there are many people who do not know these basic principles of Scripture that bring such blessing into our lives. Because we know from our study of Scripture and then from the way God has enabled us to put these principles to the test, that if she does take things into her own hands just because her husband happens to be unsaved, that it will not be for the good of her family, but rather it will be for the destruction of her family. And so here in this portion of Scripture, we see Peter reminding us about the power of the silent sermon. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts and that you would cause it to be of encouragement to us and instruction to us as we desire to please you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Silent Sermon. We'd like to note several things here tonight about this Silent Sermon. First of all, we want to note who is it that preaches this sermon. And, of course, we see in verse 1, likewise ye wives. And so it's the wife who preaches this sermon. And so I have to confess that I do believe in women preachers. Because here God says very specifically that here's a sermon that the wife is to preach. A very specific kind of sermon. And that God will give her special power to preach it. And it will come home with tremendous conviction. We actually are very much aware in our normal daily activities of this kind of sermon and its power. While we were in Bible school, the particular school that we went to had some rules that limited or discouraged conversation between the sexes. Boys and girls weren't encouraged to talk that much together. Didn't really bother us because we were married, and so the rule didn't apply to us. They encouraged us to talk. But for the fellows and girls, they were discouraged from spending time conversing. But the school found out that there's a little slogan that explains the abundant conversations that were held. And that was the little song, "You Can Smile When You Can't Say a Word." And you know, the conversations that were carried on were amazing. The way that we knew the depth and extent of those silent sermons that were preached was that the day after graduation, there was all kinds of wedding announcements that went out. And so those sermons were effectively being preached, regardless of the limitation on words. And so also here, Peter says, wives, there's a sermon here that you can preach. But actually, as we look at the context, this deals with all who are under authority. Because you remember that in chapter 2, Peter began talking about submission to governors and those who are in authority. And then he talks about servants being subject to their masters. And so here he talks about wives and their husbands. And so this is rather a culmination of the instruction that we all need to learn to preach the silent sermon to those who are over us in authority. Now, this actually was demonstrated by Christ himself. As we saw in the previous portion of Scripture, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And so we find him preaching the same kind of sermon. And so it's preached by wise, but also by all who are under authority. Secondly, to whom it is preached. To whom it is preached? Well, we are told here that she is to preach it to her own husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And that is to be the one to whom this sermon is to be preached. In other words, it isn't a matter that women are to be in subjection to men, but rather wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. And this is important because of the needed family structure, so that children then will not be pressured to rebel because of a confused authority structure in the home. And so this submission is very specifically mentioned here to her own husband, and not to other husbands even, but rather to her own husband. To him We are told in 1 Corinthians she should go for counsel, and that he is to be the one that she is concerned about in this situation, to her own husband. But then the question is, well, but what if my husband isn't a Christian? Then he wouldn't understand. He doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't want the gospel, isn't interested in the gospel. How would he understand? And so how can that be? But Peter emphasizes this very specifically, not only that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands if their husbands are Christians, but even if they are not Christians, even if they are unsaved, they are to be in subjection to their husbands. And so they are not to despise a believing husband, but to be in submission to him, but also not despair if they have an unbelieving mate, or for that reason excuse an independent spirit. And so it is to be preached then to her own husband, even if he is not a Christian. Thirdly, we want to look at, what does this consist of? Of what does it consist? Well, first of all, we see that it consists of non-verbal communication. Peter says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Now, he's not talking about without the word of God, but rather without the wife preaching at him, without the wife being on his back, without the wife constantly talking to him and pressuring him, without her word, without her speaking to him and laying upon him the pressures of his need of the gospel. And so, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And here we have Old English. Conversation here really means conduct. It means daily life. Today, the word conversation has come to mean talk. But when this was translated, it meant walk. And so, that he may be won by the walk of the wife and not by the talk. And so, without the talk and by the walk, he will be won. So we see here that women are ordained by God to preach, but they are to preach a non-verbal communication. And secondly, regarding this sermon, it is to not consist of outward decoration, outward adorning. Peter says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward. And then he lists various kinds of things that were especially done in that day, and says, not this outward adorning, this fancy hairdo and jewelry and wardrobe and so forth. And we ask ourselves then, well, does that mean that it's wrong to dress up and to look nice? Well, I don't think so. I think Peter here is saying, don't let this be your sermon. See, he's talking about the sermon here. And he says, I want you to preach this non-verbal sermon, this sermon of your walk. And the sermon of your walk is not to be focused on the outward appearance. I think as we look at our own nation, we talk about Hollywood marriages. And yet, Hollywood people are probably the most done up of anybody. And so that's proof that being done up doesn't do it. That will not hold a marriage together. And so Peter says, that cannot be your focus, because that will not do the job. It is proper to take care of ourselves, but that cannot be our focus. And so when he says, let it not be the outward adorning, but the inward of the heart, he's not saying don't adorn outwardly, but he says don't make that your focus. And you say, well, how do you know that's what he means? Well, I think we have scriptural validation of that. For example, in Matthew 12:7, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, you know, if you only knew what it meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. What does that mean? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, that does not mean that God did not want them to sacrifice. God was the one who gave them the sacrifices. God was the one who told them specifically and minutely how to perform the sacrifices. What does he mean then? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He doesn't mean he didn't want them to sacrifice. He meant that mercy had to be the focus. And without mercy, the sacrifice was useless. And so also here, the same thing. The inward adorning is the focus. And without that, the outward adorning is useless. The same thing in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So here we have the same picture. And so Peter is saying to the wives, you know, these ought ye to have done. That's true. You ought to look nice. You ought to look appropriate. You ought to take care of the outward, but not leave the inward undone. Because without the inward adorning, all the trouble of painting up and fixing up isn't going to do any good at all. Because ultimately, the thing that's going to win your husband is not how you look, but how you act. And the proof of that is some of the most beautiful women in the world in Hollywood have been dumped many times. And so, this you ought to have done and not left the other undone. And so, he stresses here the fact that it is not outward decoration that is primary. The primary nature of this sermon is not verbal, and it is not outward. But rather, it consists primarily of specific attitudes. And Peter says the specific attitudes are, first of all, there must be meekness. A spirit of meekness. A spirit of submission. For example, in verse 4, he talks about a meek spirit. And in verse 1, he talks about being in subjection. And so there's a spirit of submission and a spirit of subjection, a spirit of humility, of meekness, that is crucial in this sermon that is to be preached. Humility, a humility of not thinking that I have all the answers and the last word. Because there's nothing like that kind of pride to drive a husband away. Drive anybody away, in fact. That spirit of pride, of thinking that truth will die with me, and I have the last answers, and I have the last word. And Peter says, wives, you have to have a meek spirit if you want your husband to hear that sermon. A willingness to be taught of God, and sometimes taught by God through men. And recognizing that even if her husband is unsaved, that there might be some things that God would teach her through him. The meek will he lead in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So Peter says there needs to be that meek or submissive attitude. Secondly, there needs to be that quiet or serene attitude. Verse 4, a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, quiet doesn't mean not to say anything. Quiet here means quiet of spirit, just like meek of spirit. And so the wife is to have a quietness of spirit, an unruffled spirit. In other words, as her husband makes decisions that she doesn't like, in fact, that she is fearful of, and in fact thinking that this is going to destroy our family, she can have a quiet spirit. And as he makes a decision that before would have made her hit the ceiling, and he sees her still walking on the ground, he recognizes there's something different happening here. She has a quiet spirit. Quiet in that she's learned to trust God to teach her the lesson she needs to learn, even through her unsaved husband or saved husband, whatever it might be. She's learned to trust God. And if he's unsaved, Peter says, this is a powerful sermon. As he sees a quiet spirit, not only she isn't on his back with her words, but she is trusting him in his decisions. He doesn't know she's really trusting God, but she's trusting him because she's trusting God. And this is a powerful testimony. Total confidence in God's protection through her husband, recognizing that God is still in control. Total confidence in God's providence. Nothing's out of control. And her spirit is quiet. And she's learned that in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And this is a powerful sermon. And then thirdly, a chaste or a pure spirit. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your chaste conduct with fear in God. Because you're trusting in God, you have a holy conduct, pure conduct. And so her purity keeps her meekness and her quietness from yielding to sin. You see, a meek and a quiet spirit doesn't give in to sin. She also has a pure spirit, and God uses that to protect her as well. And so her purity keeps her meekness and her quietness from yielding to sin, and her meekness and her quietness keeps her holiness from becoming holier than thou. That's the other extreme. And so this meek and a quiet spirit enables her to be pure and holy without radiating that holier-than-thou attitude that would turn her husband off. And so meek and quiet does not mean weak and permissive. She is strong and serene and pure. Peter says these attitudes are incorruptible. The fancy hairdo can get messed up. And it will, the gold jewelry will only last for this life. But a meek and a quiet and a pure spirit last forever. These are incorruptible. A humble, serene, pure spirit is everlasting. And then lastly, how effective is this silent sermon? Well, first of all, it pleases God. Verse 4, Peter says, this is in the sight of God of great price. Same word used of that ointment that Mary brought, spikenard ointment, very costly. And so this is in the sight of God something very costly, very special. It's being like Jesus, because Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. See, now that's the secret. All of a sudden, the husband begins to feel rest. He can remember the time when he was looking for the corner of the housetop to escape. And all of a sudden, he finds that in his house, he can find rest. Because it's very restful to be around a humble, tranquil, pure person compared to being around a proud, contentious, and scheming person. Before, she thought she had the last word. Before, she thought she had to lay it on him. Before, she thought she had to scheme how she could work him into the kingdom. He was looking for the corner of the housetop. Now, all of a sudden, he finds himself in the presence of a humble, tranquil, honest, open person. And he begins to like that. Because that which is pleasing to God also is appreciated by the one in whom the Spirit of God is working. And so this is the character of Jesus. He had a meek and a quiet spirit, and he was that Holy One. This pleases the Father. It's pleasing to the Father, and it's watched by the husband. This is what we're told in verse 2. While they behold your chaste conduct. While they behold, while they look closely upon, while they view intently, the same word is used back in chapter 2 and verse 12 regarding their conduct before the Gentiles, which they shall behold. And the idea is to gaze upon with wide open eyes as seeing something very remarkable. And they are seeing something very remarkable. Because usually in this world we are used to seeing proud, contentious, scheming people. And it's very remarkable when you look at a person and you see a humble, serene, and pure person. These are the kinds of attitudes that do not go unnoticed. Peter says they will behold them. They will gaze intently. And they will say, in fact, I can't believe my eyes. Thirdly, it is used by the Holy Spirit. Watched by the husband and used by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conduct of the wives. And the original here is so expressive and powerful that they, the husbands, through the conduct of the wives, without a word may be won, having closely observed and marveled at your pure conduct. They are saying, I like what I am seeing, and I want it. And we have to confess that there were many of us who were saved that way, weren't we? We saw somebody that was demonstrating that kind of spirit that we wanted. And I know my prayer, very untheological, but from my heart was, Lord, that's what I want. And Peter says, when they see that, when this unconverted husband sees this meek, quiet, pure spirit, that is going to be used by the Spirit of God to speak to their hearts, to win them, to gain them. Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And here it's talking about gaining your husband in that same way, gaining him and winning him. No, it won't necessarily win them all, but God is saying here that if he's going to be won, this is the way it's got to be done. This is the way. This is the sermon that God says needs to be preached. Now, this is a sermon that anybody can preach and everybody should preach because we are all under authority in some way or other. And so this is a sermon that all of us must learn to preach. Now, there are times when we must speak the message of the Word of God, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there are also times when the only thing that's going to move that person who has already heard the gospel and knows what he ought to do, the only thing that's going to move him is the silent sermon. And the silent sermon doesn't just mean you stop talking. The silent sermon means you look to God for that power to show to that person the humility and the tranquility and the purity that only comes from God. So he can see, I am seeing something that is from God. That is what is used by the Spirit of God. They already know the gospel. They know your commitment to Christ. And they are intently watching then for any indication of whether or not your message is from God. And as they see this silent sermon and see this humility, tranquility, and purity, they say, this is from God. This is what I want. This is what I need. When words fail, use the silent sermon. And Peter says, this is what God will use by His Spirit to bring them to Himself. Father, we thank You tonight for the encouragement that You give to us, because sometimes after we have shared the gospel with someone and they understand what they need to do and they understand our commitment to Christ, we become discouraged and we wonder what it will ever take to move that person. What can we do? How can we continue to witness to them when they don't want to hear anymore? We thank You that You've given us the message that we need to preach. You've told us how to preach it. And it's a message of the character of Christ, who was meek and lowly in heart, the pure and holy one. You've told us this is the message. You preach this message to them. Preach them a message of humility and tranquility and purity. Without a word, without having to be on their backs, and My Spirit will use it to bring conviction to their soul. So we pray that You would enable us by Your grace to have that vision of preaching the silent sermon whenever they won't hear the words that we would share with them, and see the Spirit of God use it to His honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.